Will's prayer. He did say, forgive our sins. Jesus and the Holy Spirit will guide us. See, that's my lesson. But you know what? I can't do it as succinctly as Will did. I need at least three tries. So this morning we'll give half of the half, which is a quarter of the lesson. We'll look at forgiveness. Another time we'll look at moral dilemmas. Situations when it's hard, difficult to forgive. Especially if somebody else lacks godly sorrow and has not repented. See, that becomes a moral, theological problem. And I don't have a coin, but if I had a coin, there's a flip side. There's forgiveness. But the other side of forgiveness is something called repentance. So in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus talks about forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, the National Post, on a particular edition, three articles on the front page. And the headlines for Article 1, Article 2, Article 3 are similar. It says, I forgive you. It says, we apologize. Then it says, forgive us. And then it said in the body of the article, Western society is having a forgiveness moment. Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Now, I went away and I didn't know all the things that were going on in sport, but I went away after Remembrance Day and Don Cherry had been released from Hockey Night in Canada. On the eve of Remembrance Day, trying to honor the veterans, he gave the You People speech, and thereby he was fired. Now, he says, or the article says, Don says what he means. His father taught him an apology is a sign of weakness. He might say, I'd say it differently given a second chance, but I won't take back the intent of what I said. And so the article talks an unforgiving culture, 21st century political correctness. So sometimes we forgive, but sometimes we're not want to forgive. Election in the UK. So goodbye, Jeremy Corbyn. Then it says, democracy can't kill anti-Semitism, but it has dispatched this guy. He lost. He'll resign as the leader of the Labour Party. And you know, this past week, Andrew Scheer resigned as the leader of the Conservative Party. So new opportunity for the party with perhaps a new leader. But the thought was, in articles, political parties are unforgiving of leaders who lose. See, you lose. Well, you made some gains, but you lost the election, and thereby there's judgment. Canada and China, they set up a party to investigate, okay, in terms of what we might do to, let's say, better relationships and get the two Michaels back home. And so John Robinson writes in the National Post, he says, let there be light. Kind of quotes scripture. And then he says, sunlight is the best disinfectant for transgression. Obama had a summit. And at the Obama summit, he said, the world is messy. See, we talked in the Bible class about the chaos in our world. The world is messy. There are ambiguities. People who do really good stuff have flaws. So Me Too has come to the hockey world as well, the sport world. If you go back far enough, probably all of us have done something we might regret and by present standards might be criticized. So Obama says, you know, judgment. Casting the first stone, as Jesus says. if you will, sin, Jesus says, cast the first stone, right? So Obama laments the knee-jerk, jerky tendencies of a hyper-virtuous faction that has no forbearance for dissent or opposing views or for human frailty. So in our world, sometimes we talk about forgiveness, but we don't want to forgive. Now, Dan, sometimes Dan tries to, let's say, guess what my lesson is as far as a topic or title. I'm going to give you two choices, Dan. Okay, but I think they hand in glove, they go together. So the lesson could be titled Forgiveness, a Salvation Narrative or Story. Or it could be called Salvation, a Forgiveness Narrative. Like they're connected. Forgiveness, salvation, salvation, forgiveness, they go together. That's why Jesus came. So in the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6, verse 12, beginning, Jesus says, forgive us our debts. In the previous verse, he had said, give us our daily bread. In both verse 11 and 12, we are the recipients of divine grace. God gives us bread. God gives us forgiveness. The next verse, verse 13, talks about God gives us salvation. That's another lesson. The various translations of the text read, forgive us our debts. You have debts. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us the wrongs we've committed. Luke in Luke 4, or rather Luke 11 verse 4 says, forgive us our, he used the word sins. Now, the narrow meaning of the text in Greek is, forgive us monetary debts. And Jesus frequently used that as an example. Someone owes somebody else. Well, pay your debt. Somebody pleads for forgiveness of the debt. The narrow meaning is a monetary debt, but the broader meaning is a moral, a religious obligation. So in Greek, you find references in the Greek language, the duty to repay a kindness, a debt owed to parents. So, Ernie, we talked about your mom in various ways, right? So, I think of my mom, too. Well, you know what? We're indebted. Our parents did perhaps the best they could in terms of their time and the resources they had. You owe a debt. Jesus says, the Bible says, honor your parents. A financial debt to be repaid, or perhaps a moral, religious duty to be fulfilled. Hence, forgiveness may include every failure of duty. See, forgive us our debts. Forgive me for every failure to do my duty to humankind and especially to God. So forgiveness is kind of broad. But Luke adds, forgive us our sins. So how is sin viewed? Sin is a failure to hit the mark. Think of a target. Think of target practice. To hit the mark. To recognize the true aim, the true purpose of life. To do and to be what we ought to do. What we ought to be. Ah, try this. Failure to maximize, by God's grace, our full spiritual potential. I think of the talents, right? I could waste, squander, the prodigal. I might have one talent, doesn't matter how many I have, right? Somebody may not, by God's grace, use the talent, maximize the talent, the gift God give them. Is that a trespass, a lack of faith in God? Martin Luther said, here's our human predicament. We're up to our, we are in the land of debts. Think of the, there's going to be a political statement, a budget statement, economic statement by Morneau on Monday. Think of the deficit spending in Canada. We are up, we are in the land of debts. But Luther said, up to our ears in sin. See, the real debt is not financial. Now, If I ask for forgiveness, does that mean I'm conscious of my sin? Now, if I'm a Christian, that's normative. I am conscious of my sin. Bible class, I'm conscious of God's holiness. I see the contrast. Like Isaiah, unclean lips. God's holy, and I'm not. I should be holy like God, but I'm not like God as much as I should be. So from a Christian perspective, to be conscious of sin is normative. What about the watching world? In a secular society, somebody might acknowledge failure. Somebody might experience something akin to guilt. They may make a commitment to righting a perceived wrong, minus any recognition of sin, minus any divine standard. See, it's not sin. Whatever the mark was, a human-made mark, which is subject to change, I missed that mark. See, I might trespass against something that's politically correct or progressive or social or cultural. That's our norm or rule now. But if you wait long enough, the norm, the rule, is subject to change. Right becomes wrong, and wrong, that's happened, becomes right. See, there's a moral ambiguity in our world. Now, my intent is not to be critical of any one person. I can apply this to any politician, to myself, or to yourself, perhaps. But you know what? In the election campaign, there was a plea for forgiveness. Well, Mr. Trump said Justin Trudeau is two-faced. Well, he might be multi-faced. And there's criticism of Justin Trudeau as far as blackface, brownface during the election campaign. And see, when that happened, other things came up too. But Justin Trudeau, the Prime Minister running for re-election, is saying to the Canadian public, forgive me. Now, that led to a debate, an ethical debate, on the question of forgiveness in Canadian society. When do we forgive? How do we forgive? So one article, I used three different sources, the left and the right and the middle, but they're all kind of saying the same thing. So in one source, in the Globe, I'm sorry doesn't change Trudeau's past. Mark Klingbeil is writing, he's a philosopher at the University of Toronto. And he says about Justin Trudeau, faced with accusations of unwanted groping, Justin says, someone else might have experienced that differently. And this is part of the reflections that we have to go through as a society. But there's a memo to Justin from the philosopher, Mark Klingbeil, some of us do our ethical reflections before rather than after an event. Aristotle is quoted. See, Greek philosophy is alive and well in Jesus' day. And Aristotle says, your actions are your character. Like they're kind of connected. What you do indicates who you are, what your values are. We may forgive you, Klingbeil says, but saying you take responsibility without change doesn't alter the record. See, I can say I take responsibility, but forgiveness, there's something called also repentance, right? Welcome to the ethical life. In the Toronto Star, Rosie Denamo writes, the Prime Minister of double standards, but it could be anybody, right? On forgiveness, she says, he doesn't apply such strict standards to himself that he might apply to somebody else. And she used the word hypocrite. When has Trudeau forgiven? And maybe she says, apology after apology, he might debase apology. So he goes on to say, quotes him, I apologize. Well, so what? We're all responsible for her own behavior. And her concern is that we might diffuse the moment and reduce it to nothingness. In other words, you know what? Historical injustices, as opposed to applying the apology or the need for forgiveness to myself. Well, the National Post had an editorial. What's the big deal? They say the big deal is the chasm separating Trudeau, what he preaches, from what he does. But remember, that could be any of us, right? See, somebody may call you a hypocrite, which is not a compliment. That what you appear to be, are you, as we said in Bible class, are you a genuine Christian? Some people have seen lots of fakes. They'd like to see the genuine edition. So in the editorial from the Post, it says, if, as he says, he began a sharp learning curve late in life, why has Trudeau nonetheless fashioned a government that shows so little tolerance for those who hold differing opinions or people who have made mistakes of their own? If someone is seeking forgiveness, they should show forgiveness to other people. See, this is the debate in the Canadian press, in the media, in the election campaign. Like, the whole topic, ethically, is making a comeback, which might be a good thing or a God thing. Now, in the Bible, when I read the Bible, people, for the most part, at least the followers of Jesus, are very cognizant of their sins. For example, Peter. Remember the miracle? The net full of fish. Fished all night, caught nothing. Jesus cast your net on the other side. They caught a net full of fish. The net began to break. They called for help, other boats to come. I think there were, who counted them? 154 fish. Big suckers. Not sure if they're suckers, but they're big fish. Now, Peter, when he sees this, he falls down, Bob, he falls down at Jesus' feet. I see you doing that. And he says, go away from me, Lord. I am cognizant. I am a sinful man. Remember the Apostle Paul. He persecutes Christians. He persecutes Christ. He thinks it's false. See, he's an Orthodox, that word Orthodox Jew. He thinks Christ is a false Messiah. Now, Paul is now accepted Damascus Road by Jesus. He's blessed with grace and faith and love and abundance. And when he writes in 1 Timothy 1, 14-15, he reminds us of the purpose of Jesus coming. So at Christmas, we might say Merry Christmas. I say to people, blessed. Have a blessed holiday. Have a blessed holy day. I use the word blessing, and people say, well, what's that all about? You know, you might have more dialogue. Okay, that's Merry Christmas, okay? So what I have is blessedness for other people. So Paul reminds us of the purpose of Jesus coming in 1 Timothy 1, 14-15, to save sinners. And what does Paul say? Does he recognize his own sin? He confesses, I am the chief. I am the worst. Now, he might go to an extreme. He says that because I was violent against Christ and his followers. Those who followed what they called the way. And Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life that Paul later on came to recognize. The Apostle John. John speaks of those who are oblivious to the concept of sin. In 1 John 1:8, John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us, John says. How many would deny the category of sin? How can you repent? What are you repenting of? See, do people repent? They say they repent and ask forgiveness when they get caught, not because they changed their life 160 degrees. To those who are conscious of their sin, John affirms, if we confess our sin, he, God, is faithful and just and will forgive our sins, and not just forgive our sins, but now change us, purify us of all unrighteousness. Here's the restored, right, holy relationship. Remember the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. See, the Pharisee, religious, morally upright. He's the rule keeper. He's the morally, politically correct gatekeeper. But Jesus says he's not conscious of personal sin. So we read from Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. Jesus, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus tells a parable. And he says, there's a Pharisee. And he goes to temple, or he goes to church in our setting. And he stands up and he prays about himself. See, it's all about me. God, I thank you that I am not like all other men. All. Generalizes, right? And all the others here are, he says, robbers and evildoers and adulterers. They're all really bad. Or even like this. He's going to point to somebody. This. Who's the treasurer here? Herod. Like Herod, the tax collector, the treasurer, right? In fact, I'm better than Herod because I fast twice a week. And I give 10% to charity of my income. Well, that's the Pharisee. Does not recognize the category of personal sin. I'm above all of that, not like other people. Then the tax collector, who is he? He's an agent of a foreign government. He's the outsider, not part of our community, not part of our church. He's marginalized. He's socially despised and rejected. But he is conscious of personal sin. He makes confession. Will's prayer, he seeks forgiveness. So in verse 13 of Luke 18, but, contrast, the tax collector stood at a distance. They're both in the temple courtyard, I guess. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me. And he identifies himself as a, not a good person, as a sinner. No, Jesus makes an observation. Jesus says, this man, the tax collector, not the Pharisee, goes home justified, just as if he didn't sin, justified before God. Because the principle is, he who humbles himself, God will exalt. Now, to pray the Lord's Prayer, verse 12. Forgive us our sins. If I pray that prayer, I must have a sense of the fact that I'm a sinner. Stop. Didn't we have prayer in school before, the Lord's Prayer in schools? Your town council, Milton, you had prayer. You had prayer. That became, well, can we pray in the town council meeting? Okay. Prayer in parliament. Prayer at public events. My thought is, and I'm thinking it loud, if I was to pray the Lord's Prayer by rote, just muffing the words, by rote, by memory, but I'm not open to the purpose of Jesus' coming, his incarnation, his advent to this world, why he came, I think that's blasphemy. Is that a kind of taking God's name in vain? I pray the prayer, but I really don't believe in the prayer, the concept of sin, or even forgiveness of sin, because I don't have a personal relationship with God or Jesus Christ. See, some of us want restore prayer in the school, prayer in the school. That's going to change things. Well, I guess we have to change, right? It has to be the change within us. So my sense is if I pray a prayer and I really don't mean it, and I don't think the purpose of Jesus coming, for me, it might be a kind of, I'm taking God's name in vain. It's kind of blasphemy. If it's a secret, that's different, right? If I'm open. Now, Joseph. See, Joseph didn't know about Christmas. Christmas coming, right? Christ coming. Well, he did find out Christ is coming. And he did find out that the Christ coming, the Messiah coming through Mary, would have a name. And he'd be called, remember John the Baptist would be called John? He had a name too. He'll be called John. That's his name. And Jesus would be called, they'll call Jesus, Sam, help me. They'll call Jesus, oh, you're getting ahead of me. You're in verse 23. I'm in verse 21 of Matthew 1, right? They'll call Jesus, Jesus. Why, Sam? They'll call Jesus, Jesus, because he will save us. Yeah, save his people from their sins. See, there's a sin problem. So the very purpose of the incarnation, the advent, some people might relate to Christmas. We don't know when Jesus came. God became human. Christ became flesh. His name shall be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph knew that. And then Isaiah prophesied also, Matthew 1:23, now he'll also be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us. See, isn't that key? Jesus saving from the effects, consequences of sin. Jesus comes, it's God coming. God is with us. Let me try one more step, okay? So like Bible class downstairs, you prepare, but you know what? Time is limited. So are you indebted? Forgive us our debts. That's one translation, right? To whom are you indebted? So Ernie, I probably think that based upon your experience this week, you owe a debt to your mom. You owe a debt to your family. You talked about family in a kind way. And I know some family members. So we're indebted. Are we indebted to the Creator God? If you believe in God, not just the creation, the environment, but the Creator of the whole universe, are we indebted to the Creator God who created not only the universe? The universe is created for us. Dominion, responsible rule. We're created in His own image, in His own likeness. Why would God create us like him? To like him, yes, and to be like him. Are we indebted to Jesus as Christ, who purchased us, it says. Think of Acts 20, verse 28. Who purchased us, the church of Christ, says the church of God in the text, which he bought with his, it says, own blood. Now, the Ice Dogs and St. Catharines Thursday night, they suspended the game within the first minute of the second period. A skate cut a goaltender on the ice. 7-year-old boy, he almost lost his life. Blood, okay? They did save his life. They got him in the hospital and surgery. It was touch and go. But they suspended the game. His own blood was on the ice, the pool of blood. The Ice Dogs, they're not playing this weekend. The event happened on Thursday. You know what? Here's the blood, and here's, let's say, how it affects everybody. They are impacted by the blood. And when they decided to suspend the game, the crowd clapped, cheered. We can't continue with the game after seeing that injury to that player and that pool of blood on the ice. Well, think of Jesus, the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. He redeemed us, Peter says, 1 Peter 1:19. He redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ, his own blood. He redeemed us from the empty way of life handed down to us by our foreparents, by previous generations. Are we indebted to the Holy Spirit? With whom, Ephesians 4:3 says, you were sealed for the day of redemption. Credit card. Got a new one in the mail that I haven't activated. Okay? Gives me a better rate of return. Okay? Free for a year. Okay? So what? The Holy Spirit is the guarantee. It's sealed. I guess we have God's credit. With whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Hence, because you're sealed by God's Holy Spirit, you belong to God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. No. Maybe you haven't talked about this very much, but to what extent would I or you have I caused God grief? Remember Charlie Brown, good grief. Well, I'm not sure if there's good grief, but you know what? We probably various times have caused God to sigh. We grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't value the grace God has already given us. Let me say, I'm indebted to angels. Anybody here have a guardian angel? Anybody here have a guardian angel? Maybe. Bob does. I see a couple here at the back. The left-hand side have guardian angels. I'm not sure. These are the sheep. Maybe the goats over here, right? My mother had four boys. That's probably sufficient. We grew up in terms of a one-parent family for the most part and struggled, okay, poverty, various things. But my mother also had two girls, twins. So after three boys, she had two girls. After that, she had my youngest brother, okay? But the two girls didn't live. One died at 1 week old. Another died at 2 weeks old. I saw my mother last time, she told me the names, Susan and Diane. I got two sisters. But I'm a young person, becoming a teenager, Sam and Andrew's age, you know what? And sometimes, Sam, when I would do things, I would think that maybe out there someplace, up there, out there someplace, my sisters are observing me. They can see me. So my sisters, who I never met, became kind of my conscience. Now, Jesus says, the children, I'm not sure about the big children, but I think he's probably right there too. Jesus says the children have a guardian angel. In Matthew 18, verse 11, Jesus says, the angels are guardians of the children. He says, their angels in heaven, Jesus says, always see the face of my Father in heaven. An implication is the angels look over and represent the children to God. So I think Jesus is telling us something that maybe we don't quite understand, that maybe indeed there's a great cloud of witnesses, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, watching over us, cheering us on. Two other things. Am I indebted to the apostles? Just think of their whole life. Who, 1 Corinthians 4:9 says, were placed on display, made public spectacles, condemned, the text says, to die in the arena, were deemed to be a spectacle, to be made sport of, made fun of, to the whole universe. So if we didn't have the apostles, if we didn't have the angels, if we didn't have the Holy Spirit, if we didn't have Jesus Christ, didn't have God himself, the creator, we wouldn't be here, would we? But you know what? I'm indebted to you. Maybe we're indebted to each other. See, we're indebted to each other. In fact, the Bible says we're like a marriage. We're like a family. We are dependent, not independent. We are interdependent, and we serve each other because of love, because of God's gift. Let me try to end here. Who is the source of forgiveness? I think I know, but in the wider world, they may not know if there is a source. At Christmas, people might be more open to consider a source. Now, we don't know when Jesus came, right? The time, the date, the actual day is not that critical. It's the fact he came, right? So at Christmas, we may see forgiveness. We may see the possibility of salvation in a manger. Lots of manger scenes, right? Or in the face of the Christ child, in the innocence of a baby who is in very nature God in flesh, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Here's the miracle of Emmanuel, Sam, God with us. So do I accept his presence, his gifts? Do I accept his presence? John Wesley, conferencing with a military general. The general says, "I never forgive." How would you respond? "I never forgive," he says. Wesley responded, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." But people have to be cognizant of sin before they're willing to embrace the possibility of forgiveness. And thereby Jesus, who came as Emmanuel, Sam, to save us from ourselves, from our sin. So how do you somehow, Bob, Bible class, how do you share the story? How do you tell the story? Or Bob, how do you live the story, be the story, and give people a reason to believe that there's something more to, not just a holiday. Holiday means holy day. So here's the holiness of God. Jesus says, "Pray to the Father in heaven and honor the Father and keep his name holy by how you live your life in relationship to God and to your fellow man." I hope, sir, you never sin. But if we do sin, we have a Savior, Christ the Lord. We have a song of encouragement, invitation.